I encourage you or ask you, invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14. And as you do so, I should also say it's a great privilege to see Kathy here this morning, Kathy McCord, who, as Lauren says, has recovered from her surgery. We're grateful for her presence and thank God for it. The last few weeks, the last 6 weeks now, we've been looking in a series about the Christian life, living faithfully, what it means to live faithfully in Christ together. And I didn't really intend it this way, but we've ended up sort of doing a tour of the New Testament epistles. We've looked at Romans, we've looked at Galatians, Philippians, James, and 1 Peter, different letters written by the apostles to the church about the Christian life, which makes sense given the topics we've covered. But now this morning, as we look at the work of the Holy Spirit and what it means for us to live faithfully as those who are filled by the Holy Spirit, we're going to look at the words of Jesus himself. These words in John 14 come from Jesus' teaching to his apostles on the night before his death, the night before he was betrayed and then crucified. These are his words to his friends, to his disciples, to his the men that he knew would be the leaders of his church. Listen carefully this morning, beginning in verse 15 and continuing to verse 27. Jesus says this, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's pray this morning and ask for the Spirit's help as we consider it. And now, O Lord, by the power of your Spirit, and for the love of your Son, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts together, Father, as we consider these words, be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer, it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Before we start to discuss in detail the passage that I just read from John 14, I want us to first go back to our Old Testament reading this morning from Isaiah 35, and sort of imagine it together. Imagine this passage, what those words meant. So imagine you're in a desert, a real wasteland. For miles and miles, there's nothing green, there is no water, just brown grass and maybe short little bushes every once in a while. That's all there is in this place. Everything is dead or dying, and you're hungry and you're tired. And if you don't find any water soon, then you're probably going to die. And somehow you sort of climb to the top of a hill so you can see out into the distance to see if there might be any signs of life or water in the distance, something that might help you. And just as you reach the top, as you are panting and sort of sweating from the exertion, the effort of climbing, you look out and you see a group of people moving towards you. They're moving slowly. And that's not surprising, given the terrain, given the geography, given where they are. But as they get closer, you see that the actual reason for the slowness of their movement is because there's something wrong with each of these people. Some of them are blind. and they're walking with sticks, they can't see. Some of them are deaf, and it's clear they can't hear anything around them. Some are mute, they're not speaking. Some are lame, and they're just sort of hobbling along. These people are a ragged bunch, and it's all they can do to keep putting one foot in front of the other, to keep on their path. These people, they can't help you. They can't even help themselves, and just as you suspected, there seems to be no help coming. But then slowly, almost imperceptibly, something starts happening. A breeze starts to blow. And it's not a hot, scorching breeze, a scorching wind, as you would expect, given where you're at, given the desert around you. Instead, this breeze is cool. It's refreshing. It's inexplicable, and it's the best thing you felt in days. And there's no explanation for it. And then, just out of the corner of your eye, you could swear you saw something that looked like water coming out of the ground. But that's crazy. There's no water here, and you're in the desert. You've been looking for water for days, but then a stream begins to flow. It's unmistakable. You're certain this time, and all of a sudden the streams begin to swell up out of the ground, and they begin to run together in a river, running beside this motley group of men and women that are still moving toward you. A river full of the clearest and coldest and what looks to be the most appetizing water you've ever seen, running off down the horizon. But then you realize that something's happened to those people as well. They're starting to move more quickly. And you can see that the men and women who were blind just a few minutes ago, you could sworn they were blind. Now they've thrown away their sticks and that they were using to feel out the ground in front of them, and they're walking with strength and confidence. The men and women who were deaf and mute, now they're walking together in little groups and they're laughing. It looks like they're telling jokes and stories to one another. They can hear and speak. And those lame men and women, those that were shuffling along weakly, are now literally leaping for joy. They're running. They're jumping as far as they can. In fact, it even looks as like a few of them are sort of making a game out of how far they can leap, how far they can jump with their newfound strength. And then something else begins to happen. This crowd of people who had earlier been walking in dead silence have now started to do something glorious. They've started to sing. And their voices mixed together in unison and harmony are beautiful. And the words that they are singing are rolling out to you as they draw closer, closer and closer, until finally you hear them for yourself. And the words of their song are these: "Be strong, don't be afraid, for your God will come, He will come and save you. So be strong and don't be afraid." And it's almost as if they're singing to you, as if they're inviting you to come and join them, to come and drink from the water that flows in the river by their side, to come and join their song. And then you see that, yes, they are singing to you. They're beckoning to you. They're waving for you to come in and join them. And you begin to walk, and you begin to run down that hill to join them, to join this healed and redeemed community of song, of glorious song, that has been given life by that river that runs by their side. I wanted us to do this to sort of imagine what it would be like to experience the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, because that's what it was right there in Isaiah 35, a prophecy to be fulfilled. Because I think that is basically what Jesus is saying to his disciples in John 14. Basically what he's saying to them is about to happen. He's saying to them, "Listen, my friends, I'm about to go away. You'll see me again in a few days, but then only for a short time. And then I will go away for the rest of your lives, and you won't see me anymore. But be at peace, because your redemption is near. All you have longed for is about to come true. The waters in the desert, they're about to flow. The lame are going to leap for joy, and the song of the free is going to be sung. So don't be afraid, because the Spirit is about to come." And of course, the promises that Jesus did make that night indeed came true. He did leave them first in death and then in his ascension later, 40 days later, but after his resurrection. But he then gave them something far better than his physical presence. He gave them his presence by the power of his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the third person of God. And for the rest of their lives, he was with them by the power of that Spirit, strengthening them, helping them, even as each of these men went to their deaths because of their love for him, because of their refusal to not stop confessing his lordship. And the good news for us this morning is that that same Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, indwells each of us. It empowers us, it fills us, as God himself makes his home in us, as Jesus tells us, by the power of his Spirit. So what is this nature of this gift that Jesus gives to his disciples and he gives also to us? What does it mean, according to Jesus, to live faithfully as those who are filled with his Spirit, with the Holy Spirit? You know, I think the primary thing that Jesus intends to bring us by the power of his Spirit is freedom. That word doesn't appear explicitly in our passage in John 14, but in John 8, Jesus identifies freedom as the fundamental action that the Son brings. Remember those words we heard just a few minutes ago? He said, "If you abide in my truth, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And if the Son sets you free, then you are free indeed." And then also in our passage from Galatians, Galatians 5, Paul identifies the Holy Spirit as the Spirit that brings freedom, not slavery. The one who sets us free to live before God fully and without constraint. So what is the nature of this freedom that Jesus brings through the power of his Spirit as he fills us? I want to propose three things this morning, 3 points. Here's the first. To be filled with the Holy Spirit, I think Jesus is saying, means that we have been given freedom from the risk of abandonment. As Jesus says in our passage, he says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. For the Spirit will dwell with you and will be in you indeed. If anyone loves me, if he keeps my word, my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home in him." The gift and the presence of the Spirit with us is the fulfillment of this promise. Because we've been given the Holy Spirit, we know in our bodies, in our very bodies, that we are not alone, that God has not orphaned us. But indeed, he is always with us, and he will never leave us or forsake us. I was reading recently a description of human beings, the life that we experience, that I thought was interesting, and it went like this. This writer says this. She says, "My life is like your life, and your friend's life, and all the lives of all the people who are reading these words on this page. It's a roiling stew of fear and need and desire and love and the hunger to be loved. And mostly, it's the latter. A roiling stew of fear and need and desire and love and the hunger to be loved. And especially," she says, "the hunger to be loved." I think there's something right in that. Perhaps the most fundamental thing that is true about each of us is that we do indeed hunger to be loved. And that's not a bad thing. That's not a failure. That's how God made us. He made us for that. Remember Genesis 2, it was not good for the man to be alone. He made us to be known and loved, and in the end, not abandoned. And the gift of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the most fundamental assurance that we have, that we are not, that we never have been, and we never will be alone. In the gift of the Spirit, we know that we are loved by God and that he is with us. And as this reality shapes us and remakes us over time, as I'm convinced it does, over the weeks and months and years and decades of our life as we walk faithfully with Christ and are filled with the Spirit and his presence, we are given freedom. Freedom from the risk of abandonment by the power of the Spirit, and that makes us into new men and women. It makes us into those who are able to love without abandon, because we know we will not be left alone. So that's the first point, the first way in which freedom is brought to us by the gift of the Spirit. Here's the second. To be filled with the Spirit, I think Jesus is saying here, means that we have each been given freedom from ignorance. Freedom from ignorance. It's part of what it means for us to live faithfully as those who are filled by the Spirit. According to Jesus, the Spirit that he gives is a Spirit of truth. and his Spirit will teach us all things. And later in that same evening in John 16, he says that when the Spirit comes, he will guide us into all truth, all truth. For a long time, I primarily, or perhaps even exclusively, thought that this aspect of the gift of the Spirit, this promise meant that he would teach us all, that this promise that he would teach us all things and guide us into all truth, I assumed for a long time that it was simply about the Spirit guiding the church through the centuries in true doctrine and theology. And of course, that is part of the promise here, right? Part of the promise that we can trust sort of the movement of the church through the centuries is because the promise of the Spirit to guide it. But what I've come to realize is that at least part of this promise that we're given by Jesus, of the Spirit's truth-giving power, even an essential part of this promise, is that the Spirit guides us into truth, not simply about doctrine and theology, but over time that He guides us into the truth about ourselves, about how each of us actually are, as unique men and women, into our histories, into the mysterious waters and stories of our own hearts, into who we actually are. One of the most profound accounts of this kind of work of the Holy Spirit in guiding a human being into the truth about himself is found in Augustine's Confessions, a work that I would commend to you, a work that I've come back to again and again over the last few years. You can see on the back of your bulletin the words that Augustine wrote about this aspect of God's work in his life. He wrote this. He said, "How late I came to love you, O beauty so ancient and fresh. How late I came to love you. You were within me while I had gone outside to seek you. Unlovely myself, I rushed toward all those lovely things you had made. And always you were with me, and I was not with you. All these beauties kept me far from you, although they would not have existed at all unless they had had their being in you. You called, you cried, you shattered my deafness, you sparkled, you blazed, you drove away my blindness. You shed your fragrance and I drew in my breath and I pant for you. I tasted and now I hunger and thirst. You touched me and now I burn with longing for your peace. In all these dangers and strugglings and others like them, you see the shuddering of my heart. I feel not so much that I do not suffer from my wounds as that they are being healed by you time and time again." I think it's fair to say that each of us are on a similar journey as the one that Augustine describes, the one that he took in his life. Each of us do not so much as suffer from the wounds that we bear, as much as we are being healed again and again by the hand of God as the Lord peels us back over and over again, as He forces us slowly further and further into the truth that lies at the center of each of our hearts, the unhealed wound which finds its healing only in God Himself. The restlessness that, in Augustine's word, find its restlessness only in Him. You see, to live faithfully as those who are filled with the Holy Spirit is to be set free from ignorance, to be taught all things, to be guided into all truth, and even the truth about ourselves, even to find our rest in Him. It gives us that freedom. It sets us free to go on that path. The final gift of the Spirit that I want to focus on this morning is this. I think that to be filled with the Holy Spirit means that we've also been given the freedom from fear. This is part of what Jesus is talking about here. To be filled with the Holy Spirit means we have been given freedom from fear. Again, from John 14, describing the work and power of the Spirit, Jesus said this. He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." You know, as we hear those words, at least for me, it makes me reflect on the reality of how many decisions do I make in my life because I live in fear? How many emotions do we feel because of fear? How many instinctive responses to situations that we find ourselves in because of we're afraid? because we have fear that we won't be able to pay our bills, that we can't guarantee the kind of financial security that we desire, right? Fear that we won't be able to give our children the life that we want for them. Fear that the wrong person will be elected in Washington, or that the wrong bill will pass or won't pass in Austin. Fear that we won't be loved, that we won't be accepted if someone actually knew the truth about us. Fear that we will be forgotten. That in 100 years, that no one will know or care that we lived at all. Fear that the people that we love, and even our own selves, will get sick and die. There are many things in this life that we fear. And yet the basic message of the gospel remains the same today as it was 2,000 years ago, when the angels spoke to the women who came to the empty tomb on the day of resurrection and said simply to them, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." In this passage in John 14, Jesus stands before his friends, these men that he loves, that he has invested his life into, that he cares for intimately, that he calls his friends and he says, "I'm about to go away from you. We're not going to be together any longer. But don't be afraid. In fact, because of what I'm about to do in my death and my resurrection and because of the Spirit that I will fill you with, you won't ever need to be afraid again." This reality was brought home to me in a very personal way last January, almost a year ago now. The last time I was in my hometown in Richmond, Virginia, when I was visiting my now 89-year-old grandfather. He's a man that I've known all my life, as I grew up in the same city in which he lived, in Richmond. A man who was present at all my soccer games, even though it was a game that he never really understood. Came to my birthday parties as a kid, a man who taught me to fish in a boat in the Rappahannock River near the mouth of the Chesapeake Bay. A man who grew up in an entirely different era, who fought in the South Pacific during World War II, and a man who has followed faithfully his Lord and Savior Jesus his whole life, but a man whose body is now starting to betray him in all sorts of terrible ways. Really terrible ways. It's hard to watch someone that you love grow old and lose their health and know that there's no cure, right? It can be delayed, maybe, but there's nothing that he or anyone else can do about it, that reality. And so as we sat in his living room last January and talked about the prospects of the University of Virginia basketball team for March Madness, the upcoming tournament, the time came for me to leave, and we knew that the next day that I was going to go and get into the car, the van, and with my family and pack our bags, and we were going to drive back to Missouri. That'd be the last time that I saw him on this trip. And as I got up to go, he sort of leaned up in the arms of his chair to push himself up, and with his body shaking in a way that his body never shook before, just from that simple effort, he said to me simply, he said, "Well, Josh, I hope I get to see you at least one more time before I leave this old world." And it was the way that he said it that struck me. You see, he wasn't being sentimental. He wasn't being tongue-in-cheek. Rather, what he said was a basic and frank acknowledgement of the reality that was staring us in the face, right? That this might actually be the last time that he would ever see his grandson in the flesh. And he hoped it wouldn't be, but it might be. It was a simple statement of fact, but there was not an ounce of fear in his words. That's what struck me. Because he knew that even if the worst happened, right, even if this was the last time that he would see me with the one good eye he's got left after losing the other one to cancer 20 years ago, that it would not, in fact, be the last time he laid eyes on me. It would just be the last time before he left this old world and stepped into the new one, where he knew that he would see me again, right, with two eyes that are whole. The basic message of the Christian faith is that in Jesus, death has been conquered, and we have been set free, therefore, from fear of death. And if we don't have to fear death, then what is there to fear at all? The Christian is the man or woman who lives in this world without fear. And the gospel of Jesus is an invitation to finally stop being afraid. And to be filled with the Holy Spirit means that we have actually been empowered to live without fear, set free to live without fear. Because the Spirit that Jesus gives, the Spirit that He sent when He went away, as Paul reminded Timothy, it is not a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Remember the song of the redeemed in Isaiah 35. The song of the blind who now see. The song of the dumb who now speak. The song of the lame that now leap for joy. Their song is this. Remember those words from Isaiah 35. Be strong. Don't be afraid. For your God will come. He will come and save you. Be strong and don't be afraid. And of course, it's almost as if they're singing to us, right? As if they're inviting us to come and join them, to come and drink from that water that flows by their side there at that highway in the desert, the way of holiness, that river of water, which is, of course, a prophecy of the Holy Spirit, to come and to drink deeply and to join in with them in their song. Let us do so. Let us join with them. Let us live faithfully as those who have been filled with the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, I do give you thanks for the Spirit, for this gift that you have given by way of your Son. The presence, your presence that fills us, Father, as you are with us, as you set us free from fear, in every way, from fear of being alone, from fear of being ignorant, from fear of being afraid. I thank you for that, Father. I thank you for even the freedom that we have to not fear, even fear death itself. And I pray that you would fill us with the power of your Spirit, Father, that as we go out today and into our lives, that we would live by his power and his strength, that we'd live faithfully as those filled by his presence. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.